Well, good morning. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at is the text is going to be from Matthew 2. As we look at the wise men and their call to worship, I would ask right now if you would stand with me as we honor God's word as we read from the second chapter of Matthew. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together his people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: for you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it had stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, and then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Please pray with me. God, we just ask this morning that you speak, and that we would remember who we come to worship, and that we would lay the treasures of our heart at your feet. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at the worship and the call to worship to these wise men, these magi, these kings, as they're sometimes called, I want to tell you a story about a fellow that I know. His name was Timofey Timofeyev, young man from the Soviet Union. And you can go to that next slide. And I received him at West Point when I was a senior at West Point. I was able to take part in what was the first at that time ever cadet exchange between us and the Warsaw Pact country. It was still the Soviet Union. The picture, of course, on the left is me receiving him at the airport in New York, and the picture on the right is me with him in the Soviet Union. And Timofeyev was an outstanding English speaker. He's being trained as an interpreter, and he came and he stayed with me because I was actually the worst Russian speaker of the 10 cadets who received Russian students. And so he stayed with me for over a week at West Point, and in doing so, he got to know me a little bit, and we'd walk down the hallway, and of course, the plebes, the freshmen would come pinging down the hallway. They would say to me, "Go Buffs, sir," and I would say, "Go Buffs," because we were the Buffaloes, Bravo Company, 4th Regiment. And he would say to me, "What did you just say to them?" And I said, "Go Buffs, we're the Buffaloes." And he put that in his mind. And then I was, at that time, the coach of the boxing team for my company. Every company was required to have an intramural boxing team. And I was the coach because my freshman year I'd been made to be on the boxing team because the seniors came to my room and they said, "What was your record in boxing class?" I said, "I think it was 4-2. They said, "You're on the boxing team." And I had no choice. I had to be on the boxing team. And therefore, I was guilted into being on the boxing team for the next 3 years. And then my senior year, I was the coach of the boxing team. And he would come and he watched the practice when I had the boxing team practice. And we did a lot of great things together. But the thing was, I wasn't supposed to go to the Soviet Union, because I was number 11 out of 10 to go to the Soviet Union. I don't know how that happened, that I was to receive one, but I was number 11 out of 10 that were supposed to go to the Soviet Union. But it just so happened that someone got in trouble, and I became number 10 out of 10, and I got to go. And so Timofeyev was incredibly excited to see me at the airport in Moscow when we landed, because he knew that I probably wasn't going to be there. But the problem was that he had built me up to these other cadets. And I learned as I walked into the academy where we were staying, the cadets gathered around me and told me all of these incredible stories that Timofeyev had said about me, told about me, which weren't necessarily true. They all called me the Bizon, the bison, the buffalo. That's what they all called me. And they said I was the master boxer at West Point. And we went to the rifle range. It was the first time I'd ever fired an AK-47. And the range was kind of difficult. The targets were popping up and then moving left and right. And I wasn't hitting very many targets. And I came off the range, and they were all cheering and slapping me on the back. And Timofeyev was telling the crowd about me. And I said, what is he telling them? Oh, he told them, you hit every target. And I said, well, that's not actually what happened. I didn't actually hit a lot of targets. Talk about some misdirected adoration. I mean, I was receiving all this praise that was not due me. Because Timofeyev, he wanted to build me up, and I guess it was great for a time. My kids say when I tell them the story, my girls tell me, oh, you love it. You loved it. Maybe it was okay. I don't know. But it reminds me how often that we misplace our praise and adoration and worship sometimes. Speaking of my younger daughters, have you ever taken teenage girls to a concert of boy bands? Then you see some scary things. If we had that level of passion in our worship to the Christ child, it'd be something else. It would change our churches. And what we see across our culture right now is that we worship the wrong things. Whether we worship wealth or we worship position, whether we worship our earthly possessions, or we worship people. And sometimes, even in our churches, what we do is we worship a personality or a person, and we misdirect our adoration. Because the object of our praise should only be on Christ, our Lord. And so, today, what I want to talk about is the fact that in this call to worship, God gave some instructions. And I'm sure that these wise men had some concerns. But they had to respond. And so let's break this down just a little bit. And first of all, let's look at the wise men. As they remind us of where our focus should be, they're also called Magi kings. They can be called any of the three because it tells us in the Bible that they were Magi, which of course is a word that talks about the ability to interpret omens. And they believe that these guys were skilled in astrology. They have traditional names. So you've probably heard the names before, Gaspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. But these are traditional names from the 7th century. And when it says church tradition or traditional, it normally means that we have no proof of historical fact in that matter. So we don't know even if there were three. We do know that they probably came from Persia. Some 700 to 1,400 miles they traveled. Somewhere in that range. We don't know exactly. It's possible that they came from Babylon because Babylon had by this time been occupied by Persia. How would they know about the Christ child? How would they know to be looking for this star, be looking for the one that was to be the eternal king of the Jews? They would know probably because of Daniel's influence in Babylon when he was raised to one of the highest offices in Babylon, and then Babylon was taken by Persia. So there are ways that they would have known this. They were probably from the religion, the caste of the Zoroastrians. And this religion was a very dominant religion in Persia at this time. Again, we can't be sure that that's who they were, but there's many Bible scholars that believe this to be true. What's most important is this, is they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They received some instructions from God, and those instructions are seen in God's word. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and it's important for us to note that it's after Jesus was born. And I always get angry at the manger scenes where we get the wise men sitting there at the stable because, of course, we know that it's after Jesus was born. It's when they arrived in Jerusalem and confronted Herod. And so it could be any number of days, months, possibly even up to 2 years, but less than 2 years, when they eventually arrived at the place where Jesus was. We believe it to be much less than 2 years because Herod would have wanted to give himself some cushion as he directed that they kill all the male Hebrew children under the age of two. But it was sometime after his birth that they arrived to Jerusalem to see Herod. And Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? And we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophets had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." They had received instructions from God through the prophets, through his word, that this star would appear. And they would go and they would seek out the eternal king of Israel. And so that was their instructions. I'm sure that they had some concerns. And the concerns of the wise men probably started with the fact that they would have to journey 700 to 1,400 miles, depending on where they started from. 700 to 1,400 miles. This was not going to be a safe journey. It was going to be a dangerous journey. There were physical risks involved. That's why those images we see of three wise men riding on camels across the deserted desert is probably not factual. Probably traveled with a large caravan for protection, if nothing else, because they were laden with these valuable gifts. But there were physical dangers and risks associated with this journey to worship the king. But there were also political risks, because at this time, that caste, that religious group, was at odds with another group within Persia. And so for them to make this journey, there was going to be political risk involved, especially if they didn't find what they were looking for. What if they were wrong? So there were political risks as well as physical risks, but also what about King Herod when they arrived on the scene expecting to find a people group that were going to be happy about what was happening in Bethlehem? Instead, they found King Herod, who seemed to be disturbed. And his body language spoke clearly that he wasn't happy that they had come to seek the king of the Jews. They had their concerns, but they had to respond. And so how they responded was that at great personal and professional risk, they made the journey. And they offered their treasures, receiving nothing in return. The Bible tells us that when they arrived, they were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on coming to the house, they saw the child and the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, the nature of those gifts is also significant in our understanding of why we worship the Savior that we worship. First of all, gold, of course, is a gift for a king. And it recognizes Jesus Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They offered him gold. The second gift they offered, of course, was frankincense. And frankincense is the gift for a priest. It's a resin or oil derived from a boswellia plant. And it's commonly grown in Somalia. And it's used for cleansing and healing. Incredibly expensive at this time. And this was to recognize the priesthood that Jesus Christ was our high priest. And he's a priest who heals and redeems. Today, they're even looking at frankincense as a way to kill cancer cells and trying to figure out how they can use this incredible resin that comes from this plant to fight cancer. Its healing properties remind us of the healing that occurs in our hearts when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the last gift, of course, they offered was myrrh. And this was a funeral ointment, most often used as a funeral ointment.
Again, it's a resin or sap-like substance. Comes from a tree called camphora myrrha, common in Africa and the Middle East, used as a spice, a natural remedy, and to embalm the dead. This was given to Jesus Christ to remind us that he would die for us, that he was the sacrifice that would redeem us. These three gifts that they gave were incredibly important to us understanding why we worship Jesus Christ. Their response was they made the journey. They presented their gifts. But God has some instructions for us as well. I could pick so many different verses. I've just selected two for you. But if we look at Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. We're to shout for joy. And this time of the year, we sing about joy to the world. We have to know this joy. It's just not a matter of singing about it or talking about it. It's a joy that we can know and experience. It's a joy that can carry us through hardship. It's a joy that is unmatched by any temporal happiness that we find in this earth. In Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God's instructions to you is to give yourselves to Christ completely. That you are to be living sacrifices. That we are to give ourselves to him, surrender completely to him so that he can use us. So that we can be more than what we are. To be used by him in incredible ways to change our culture. But I realize that those are tasks, instructions that God has given us that bring concerns to heart. I mean, we got a lot of concerns associated with living a life of worship, living a life of sacrifice, because for some of us, we're just too busy. I mean, there's too many things going on in our lives to stop and to speak to God, to spend time with him so that he might use us. We're just too busy. For others of us, it's a social risk. I mean, if we sell out to Christ the way that we should, I mean, our friends might not want to spend time with us as much as they do now. We might have to actually act differently and stand out in the crowd than those that we normally spend time with. It's a social risk. For some of us, it's even a professional risk. If we speak the name of Jesus Christ in our workplace, that we might be chastised or worse yet, warned or threatened. So for some of us, it's a professional risk. Maybe some of us just have too many other things on our mind. We can't focus on what God has for us because we just have so many other things that we're trying to take care of right now. So maybe it can wait. Maybe you can wait. And I'll tell you what else. With all the things that are going on, sometimes it's hard to be joyful. We just have so many things and problems and suffering. It's just hard to be joyful. And then some of us simply ask the question, what's in it for me? In this generation, that's the question often asked more than any other. What's in it for me? And then, of course, some of us are just tired. The greeting of the day at Leesville High School, how are you doing this morning, man? I'm tired. Tired. I don't remember getting tired as a teenager. I remember staying up all night and then going the next day. For some reason, this generation is tired. I don't know what they're tired from, but I can tell you this. That the joy that we can know in Christ transcends all these questions, all these excuses, all these concerns. And so my question for you today is, what is your response? God has told you to shout for joy. God has told you to become a living sacrifice for Him. What's your response? Because the wise men traveled some 700 to 1400 miles to lay down their treasures at the feet of Christ. Can you walk to the altar? God's word tells us when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. We should be overjoyed at the idea that our high priest allows us to enter the throne room of grace, that we can know God as a father, that we can have a relationship with Him. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped Him. We need to get on our knees and we need to worship God. But not just worship Him on a Sunday, but live a life of worship. Live a life that brings Him praise and glory wherever we are, regardless of our surroundings, regardless of our company, to live a life of worship. That's what He's asking us to do, to bow down and worship Him. And they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And God's word also tells us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and where it's destroyed. But to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to lay up treasures in heaven, and that's through the service to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're talking about giving your time or your talents or your worship. It doesn't matter if we're talking about giving of ourselves sacrificially. The only way to lay treasures in heaven is to give ourselves in service to God. And He wants our treasures. And the greatest treasure God could receive from you is your heart. And that's what He wants us to lay down at His feet. To lay your heart at His feet. Your treasure. So today I just ask you, how do you respond? And maybe today there's something going on in your life, you need to lift it up in prayer to God. Please respond in that way. The altar is open for you. Maybe today you recognize that I need to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to know this joy. I need to know God in a special way. Today you can respond. Maybe you need to get busy for God and serve Him, and East Leesville Baptist Church is a place that you can do that. Then please come down and we'd love to receive you. We've got something for you to do for God. We've got a lot of work to do for Him in this community. So today I ask that you respond as I pray in whatever way you need to. The altar is open. He's given you instructions. And I understand your concerns. The question today is, what is your response? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for what You've shown us through Your word, what You've shown us through these wise men. God, we pray that we might recognize that You've given us Your word, Your instructions, that we recognize our own concerns. But God, today we can ask our hearts, how do we respond? How do we respond to You, especially now in this season, when our focus is on You? Let You and only You be the object and focus of our worship. God, we love You. We thank You for healing broken hearts, for healing the sick, for bringing redemption to those who have fallen. for allowing us to enter into your family, God. And today, we just want to respond to you. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please.